children up here. That's them serving in their way. This is called a service. What it is, this is part of our service to God. And it's our wonderful privilege and pleasure to come every Sunday morning and to gather before God and to bring the Holy Spirit with us so that God is with us here. And he is here this morning. And I believe that we have, even now, some more to add to all that's been done. It's all been so good. And now let's see if we can, even now, add to it. Have you been looking at this picture? It's a lovely picture. I didn't notice at first when I saw it, but do you see that there's the picture of what would be Jesus with his robes and water? And did you notice that the leg, it's got jeans on it? You see that? The man, he's washing, he's wearing jeans. Well, the disciples weren't wearing jeans, I tell you. What's that say? It means that what's happening wasn't only relevant to then, it's relevant to now. This is a now story. This is us. We're involved. You know, it's not summer, so I'm not wearing jeans, but some are. That's fine. And God includes us in this story. I believe this is a very special part of the series. This is an inspired series. So I thank Dave for coming up with this. It's absolutely inspired. And I believe this, what we've got this morning, is actually the nub of the whole series. This is the heart of it. This is the key part. And for my part, I feel honoured and privileged to talk about this bit. This is a very special thing to do. So I'm going to do my best with it. What I have forgotten is to put on the church Bible pages. So we'll sort that out as we go. So first we must look at the story itself. It's a lovely story, and we'll see what we can do with that. And from it we'll get this whole fact that Jesus was turning the world upside down, completely turning it upside down. Everything that was first is now last. Everything that was last is now first. And it's our privilege to approach life in that way. It's a huge difference, and it makes a wonderful difference to our lives and makes us feel as though life is worth living. The other way, the old way, not so good. Okay, let's start on. Now here we go. This is John chapter 13. Anyone got the proper page number? Shout out if you have. 1081, okay. That's where we're starting. And we're just, we're not going to try the whole of this chapter. There's things I'll leave out because it'd be far too long. So we're going just the main point. So here it is. And the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. That's the scenario. They had met for the Passover meal. The Passover meal was the most crucial point in the whole Judean year. And this, Jesus said, I've looked forward to this meal. He was really looking forward to celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And as they gathered, they started this ceremonial meal, something they did every year. It was the same every year, but they were looking back to their history and looking forward to the Messiah. And it was a family thing. And Jesus was with his family, his disciples. The next thing that happened, apart from, we'll leave a little bit out and go on to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord, washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example." Now, clearly the disciples had not done this for Jesus. They'd arrived at this supper. They'd got a room to do it in. The man that he had given them the room was not a rich man. He wasn't somebody who'd got servants and somebody who'd come and wash their feet as they arrived. If they'd gone to a house where the man was rich and had servants, then what would have happened is that the servants would have washed their feet as they arrived. That didn't happen. None of the disciples volunteered to wash each other's feet. None of them. Indeed, if you look into another account of this, and it's always good to look at not just one gospel account, but compare the gospels and see how the accounts vary a little bit. Look into Luke and see what he makes of the story, because there's one verse which is, or could be, quite crucial here. It's there we are, Luke 22:24, and I haven't got a number for that. Anyone got me a number, please? 1057. Thank you. And here's the verse. They've been questioning, who is it that's going to betray Jesus? Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And they wondered who it was. And as well as that, also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. They were thinking, and this had happened before, you know, all over the place. They were always thinking, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I hope it's me. And here they were, even at the Last Supper, the supper where Jesus had longed to be with them and longed to have this supper with them, a wonderful occasion for Jesus. And there they were bickering, am I going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I wonder if possibly that is what spurred Jesus to halt the meal entirely, to come away and to say, it's nothing to do with that, and to bend down and wash their feet. This feet washing, of course, was because of the land they lived in. There were no nice firm roads and pavements. It was all dirt tracks and mud or dust. That was your choice. It was either mud or dust. Let's say it was dust. They had no nice enveloping shoes as we have, or trainers or whatever. They had just these brief sandals held on with straps, and their feet would get incredibly dusty and dirty and uncomfortable. And normally they would have their feet washed. The disciples hadn't had their feet washed. None of them had volunteered to do it. Jesus volunteered. Jesus bent down and started to serve them. He served his disciples, even though he was the greatest among them, he became the least, even though he was the greatest power on earth at that time. Yet he became the least, because normally in a rich man's house, it wasn't the servants that did that job, it was slaves who were nobodies. There was a huge difference between a slave and a servant. I used to worship under a lovely pastor who used to say, he said to me, "I am your servant, but not your slave." Big difference. A servant is one who serves you willingly and gladly and does the job because he believes in it. It's a job that needs doing, so he does it. A slave is one who is basically a non-person, has lost his identity, and he's merely just performing a ritual. He's on the level of an animal almost in those days. Jesus was never a slave, but he was a servant. And what he'd done was to show them something that they'd never seen before. Here was a fresh revelation to them. To see their master, their teacher, their Lord. They knew he was from God. And here they saw him being a servant. Something so different and so earth-shattering. I wonder if they realized. Or, like so many things, if they realized afterwards. Did it really strike home? Did they remember this afterwards and say, Jesus did this? Well, there's the scenario. That's what happened. And just to break in for a moment before, just a light relief for a moment. I think these verses that we've just read together are very special. They're very precious. They're very real. And there are... In the Bible, there are some verses that are more precious than others. The whole Bible is important and given us by God. None of it's irrelevant. But some verses are more crucial than others, I do believe. And we've been thinking, some of us, that there should be an occasion when we can come together and think about some of the more crucial verses. And therefore, starting this month, we're going to have a little Bible study together on a Thursday afternoon, and that will be the second Thursday of each month, and we're going to seek out some crucial verses, special verses, so that if anybody is available, and I do mean anybody, come along 2 o'clock on a Thursday afternoon, the second Thursday in each month. And we'll see if we can explore some crucial verses together. Remind you again next week, but that's just a little forecast for it, okay? Now, back to the main topic. I want to give you 3 little scenarios and see how Jesus dealt with them. Jesus knew that he'd come to this crucial hour. This was the hour when he was going to be humiliated and glorified by his Father. He must have began to be aware of his huge power again. You know, before he came to earth, Jesus was co-equal with the Father. Jesus had a huge part to play in the creation of the whole universe. The amount of power that was lodged in Jesus cannot be described in words. It is immense and huge. And Jesus must have begun to be aware that he was about to resume that enormous power. I wonder if he'd been a normal man, that would have filled him with pride. Look who I am. I am God. That was not Jesus' response. Not at all. Jesus' response was, in light of that power, his light was humility. His supreme power gave him the strength to have supreme humility. You see, love is always like that. And these two things, to my mind, go together. Love and humility. If you love somebody, you make yourself vulnerable to them and you become humble. And if you become humble, you start to love people. They go together. They're linked. And it's a beautiful way in which God brings the best out of people, to be humble and to love people. And that's what Jesus did. He wasn't aware of his prior, of his huge power. He put that behind him and he became humble before his disciples. And that humility has more power than even his power to create the universe. First scenario. Second scenario. Knowing that he came from God and was imminently returning to God could have put in him a tremendous contempt for these primitive human beings. These people who could not even wash their own feet, wouldn't volunteer. He might have had huge contempt for them and said, "Oh, they're not worth bothering with." But no, that was not Jesus' response. Contempt was far from his thinking. On the contrary, it drew him to become more and more humble and loving. You see, nobody was nearer to God than Jesus. Jesus was the closest that you could be to God. Jesus loved to be near his Father. The only, I think, real joy that Jesus had was to get up early in the morning, go out, get up on the hillside and commune with his Father. That was his supreme joy. He was so close to God the Father. And that brought about love and humility. In this scenario, Jesus was very close to God the Father. And it's that closeness that made him relate to suffering humanity. The closer you are to God, the more you are able to serve humanity. I know that sounds nonsense. You'd think that the higher you got in the realm, a distance from the common ordinary people. No. The closer you are to God, which is the supreme deity, the supreme power in the universe, the closer you are to God, the more you are loving and humble with the rest of us. So that's the second scenario. Big surprise. Third scenario. Jesus was about to be betrayed. Someone was going to renege on him. Even though Jesus had been with him for 3 years and seen how loving Jesus was and seen how he cared for people, how he healed them, how he loved children, how he spoke gently with people, how he had time for people and wouldn't rush away but talk to them in individually in small groups, in twos and threes and in huge crowds. Jesus spent all his time on people, even though Judas had seen that. He decided in his own right, which was no right at all, he decided to betray Jesus and to hand him over to the authorities. Jesus might have thought, after all that, how could I possibly love these people? How could I love Judas? How could I love these people who are going to hand me over? If you were betrayed and dishonored, what would you think? Oh, God, I've no time for these people. Jesus was exactly the opposite. The more people despised him and rejected him and betrayed him, the more he loved them. That is a dramatic fact which is inexplicable in human terms. How can we explain that? How can we get our heads round it? It's incredible. But it's what Jesus did, and Jesus is our role model in this. Supreme disloyalty brought about supreme love. And those are the three scenarios. That is what happened. That's what Jesus did on this occasion. Now let's, in a way, go back to our very first picture and see how it relates to the man with jeans on. Okay? How does all that affect us? Well, it turns the world's values upside down. The world's values are not Jesus' values. Our thinking about life is to build our empire, to do a powerful job, to be somebody, someone that matters, somebody that has coped with life, somebody who has a status and a standing, to build our own empire. That's not Jesus' way. Jesus' idea was to build the kingdom. Everything he did was kingdom building. And that's how we should be. We're not here to build an empire of our own and put ourselves forward and say, we matter. We've demonstrated that we matter by what we've done. Nonsense. We're nobody except in Jesus' kingdom. That's where we are somebody. We are somebody in the kingdom of God. Our job is to build the kingdom. That's a thing to think about, sort out. How should you try to build the kingdom? And next, most people want happiness. They crave being happy and wanting to have everything going swimmingly for them. And happiness so often is getting things, accruing all sorts of ornaments or a house or a big bank balance, shares, big car. That's what the world thinks. Getting, having. I tell you, that's the more you have, the more you've got to look after, the more cares and worries you'll have about what you've got. That's not Jesus' way. For Jesus, happiness is giving. Giving all the time. Giving stuff. What a joy to see all this come this morning. There's an example of what... Think what Jesus was thinking as those boxes were coming out. He was saying, well done. You know, good and faithful servant. Well done. Lovely, lovely. Jesus was looking. You know, he was aware. He knew what was going on. Not in this church, but all over. It's not all bad news, you know. Oh, there's lots of bad things happening in the world. What's happening in the Middle East is total disaster. And humanly speaking, what's happening in the Middle East could lead to Armageddon. It's a worrying time. Have faith, because in God's grace it won't. In God's grace there's a way out. I say it's not all bad news. You look a bit further. Look to China. I read a report this week that new baby Christians are being made at the rate of 20,000 a week in China. I don't know if it's true. I've no idea. But you just think of that. 20,000 a week. That's a huge number of new Christians. All is not black and gloomy. In Christ's economy, there is more to come. In Christ's economy, the world is a place of hope and a place of promise and things to come. Jesus does not look on the black side. He is looking for the future, and it's a bright future, a wonderful future. It's a kingdom future. So, yes, there's a lot of bad here, but there's a lot of good too. Making a name for yourself. Who am I? Either in church, somebody wants to be special in church, or wants to be special in their career, or in their sport, or in the world of entertainment, or in the armed forces, or in medical profession, somebody wants to be great and make a name for themselves. That's not what Jesus felt. Always, he was pointing to the Father, not to himself. Look at the Father. If you look at me, you'll see the Father, he said. And that's what we should be doing. Look at me. You should see Jesus. Well, each of you say, look at me. You should see Jesus. And it's for us to make sure that Jesus shines out of our eyes and shines out of our mouths and shines out of our lives. Because that's what Jesus wants. And that is the greatest way to happiness. If people can see Jesus in us, how wonderful. We're just role models, we're just tools. And if people can see us as like Jesus, that must feel wonderful. And that's the best thing we can do for us and for God and in every way. A lot of people crave for power. They want to be powerful because with power they can do things. It's not our way. What we want is for Jesus to have the power, for Jesus to have everything that he should be in this world. And lastly, we want attention. We are attention-seeking people, and we shouldn't be, because we don't need attention. All we need is to point to the work of Jesus, point to the life of Jesus, and point to the victory of Jesus. Well, those are our principles. That's how things should be. Now, I'd like to get down very quickly, if I can, to the practicalities. I must move on rather quickly here, because how do we do it all? Well, is there another picture in there somewhere, Jeremy? I don't think. Yeah, there we are. I said, just look at that picture. Has anyone seen that before? Where is it? Where is that? In the wedding shop in Shepperton High Street. It is, isn't it? That's where it is. It's just, you look at it, it's there still. There's this wedding shop down near the hardware shop. You know? And that's what it says. Coffee, chocolate and husbands, the richer the better. That's the world's way of looking at things, okay? And the world will say, if they're looking for a husband, if a woman's looking, oh, I want a rich man, make my life easy. That's not our way. When we look for people, when we look for a husband or for friends, or when we look for a career, or even when we look for pastimes, What we're not looking in those terms. So, okay, all our dealings with people, first of all, when we're dealing with people, we're looking for character. If we want friends, it's character we want. Not people who are rich necessarily, not people who've got it all or are wonderful at this, that or the other. When you're trying to appoint someone to a job, you look for three things. You look for competence, chemistry and character. Competence, can they do the job? Chemistry, will they get on with the other people? Character, will they have the character to do the job? Will they be good people? And I tell you, the greatest of those three things is character. When we're dealing with people, we ourselves should portray the character of Jesus. And they, what we should look for in them is character. Okay, it's important that they should be able to do the job. I mean, every day I thank God for Rita and the way she prepares meals. It's absolutely phenomenal that she would take all that trouble to prepare meals. She's incredibly competent. But there's more to it than that. You know, you look for, can you get on with these people? And again, praise God, we've got on for 60 years. Even that's not the thing, it's character. What's the character of the person that you're making your husband or your wife? That's what you look for as teenagers. Not what they look like or what they can do, but look for character. And friends too. A good friend, look for character. And so on, in your career, you need to look for your character. Can you contribute something? Can you make a difference? That's the thing. Can you make a difference to the job you're doing? And pastimes, will your pastime add glory to the kingdom, or is it just a waste of time? A pastime should not be a waste of time, it should be a glorifying time. How about time? Time. So many people want to say, oh, I want some more me time. And sometimes you do need that. You need to be able to get away sometimes and have some time when you can recuperate from the travails of life. But a lot of our time should be spent thinking of others and adding value to other people's lives. And lastly, in that little grouping, motives. Why do we do things? We should always be examining our motives. Are we being servants as Jesus was? Are we serving people, or are we expecting people and the world to serve us? Which is it? Well, I'm going to leave all that because time has gone. And what I want to point out in finishing is that this act that Jesus brought to us was his legacy. Most of us, and at some time or another, will be left some kind of legacy. Okay? It might be money, might be some precious, lovely little object, might be a house. You don't know. All sorts of things. The greatest legacy my parents left with me was their character. They were wonderful people. In the kingdom of God, they were saints. And that's the biggest legacy you can ever leave, is your character. Any things that matter, really. Money, forget it. You can do without money at a pinch. It's nice to have some, but it's not the thing that matters. You're leaving a legacy wherever you go, in your job, with your friends, in church. The legacy you leave is very much what Jesus is leaving us. He left a legacy to us. We must leave the same. So my conclusion is simply this. The best use of life is love. The way we love other people, that's the best thing we can do. Secondly, notice that Jesus lived every second of his time for others. Hardly ever will you find him doing anything for his own advantage and for his own sake. It's not why he lived, it's not why he came, it's not what he did. All the time he was doing things for other people. And the last thing is that love lasts forever. Anything else fades away. Even what we've done, it's got a terminal point. What will last is our love for other people. Jesus' love will last forever. Hallelujah. There's no end in scope or in time for Jesus' love. Jesus' love will last forever. Ours must be the same. Our love, if it's true and honest, our love will last forever. There's no way of extinguishing it. It is the only thing that does go on forever. When should we start loving other people? I'm going to suggest to you that it should be right now. Don't leave it till you get home. You'll have forgotten all about the sermon by the time you get home. Sermons have an end, you know, thank goodness. There's a termination. Love never ends. If you start loving people now, from this instant, that's what matters. That's what will last.